The headlines this hour. Nearly 6 months into the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza, the death toll among the Palestinians has surpassed 30,300. People have held a rally in the Malaysian capital Kuala Lumpur to protest against the Israeli genocide in Gaza. And Iran's president says that Palestinian resistance in Gaza has destroyed the pillars of the Israeli regime. This is News. Thanks for joining us. More Palestinians have lost their lives as Israel goes ahead with its genocidal campaign in the Gaza Strip, which is now at its 148th day. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, at least 92 Palestinians were killed and 156 others injured over the past 24 hours. At least 17 people were killed in the attacks in Deir al-Balah and the Jabalia refugee camp today. The ministry says many people are still trapped under the rubble, as rescuers are unable to reach them. Day ago, at least 10 children were reportedly killed or died from malnutrition and dehydration in the same city. The death toll from Israel's relentless onslaught on Gaza since early October has surpassed 30,300, most of them women and children. More than 71,500 Palestinians have also been injured, while thousands more remain unaccounted for. As the humanitarian situation in Gaza worsens, calls for boosting aid to the war-torn territory are mounting. Let's listen to Khulod Jouefel, Oxfam's Economic Justice Program Support Officer, urging action.
Everyone has heard about the massacre like 3 days ago when people were trying to collect food. They were waiting for aid to enter Gaza and North Gaza, and they were killed and they were shot. So we need to think about it. I cannot imagine that there is a plane that will dropping aid into Gaza, and in the same time, there is another plane near to this plane dropping shots and dropping bombs on those people who are trying to collect food. This is unbelievable, actually. We have almost more than 10 children who were died because of starvation and because of lack of food. We welcome the efforts internationally, efforts globally, efforts and everything, but also we need to think if it's really the real time in order to think about the process and about the procedures. And about the US, actually, we need also to understand whether there is a real intention to get aid for people in Gaza in order to avoid risk of famine and starvation. Generally, we welcome any efforts to enter aid into Gaza. But let's think about aid dropping. Why should we aid into Gaza? Instead of this, we should work more in order to facilitate the process of entering aid to Gaza. Because I believe that aid dropping aid into Gaza will not be a safe process to reach aid for all people. People in Gaza should have aid with more way of dignity, and aid should reach to everyone. I cannot believe that aid dropping can be a really safe way and a way with dignity for those people in Gaza who are starving and who cannot even find food.
Rights groups have warned that the Israeli regime is using starvation as a weapon against Palestinians in its genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. A pediatrician at Kamal Adwan Hospital in the northern Gaza says malnourished children are at risk of death. Let's take a listen.
Malnutrition plays a major role in the number of children that come to us and thus in the number of deaths there are. When a child is supposed to eat 3 meals a day and ends up eating 1 meal, that's not enough for him. Your body becomes deficient in carbohydrates, vitamins, proteins, and deficient in fats that are necessary for the body. Then the body goes into a severe dehydration state. I can honestly say that we can't even deal properly with 50-60% of the cases we receive because we have nothing to give them. The most we can do for them is either give them saline solution or sugar solution. And of course, all of this is happening due to the lack of food. When a child is supposed to eat 3 meals a day and he only eats one, he obviously suffers from malnutrition and all the diseases that come because of it. And if the rate of infection goes up, he might get a lung infection or a blood infection. Let's also talk about hepatitis disease that's spreading widely in the country now. And that's also due to the lack of food. My message is an appeal to the entire world to intervene and save all the children, to bring medical aid and fuel to the hospitals, and to help bring back all the medical staff that had to leave the hospital to the south. The war must stop immediately.
Palestinian resistance groups and the Israeli regime have reportedly agreed on 2 major issues in their talks in Cairo. Egyptian security sources say that the two sides have reached a deal on the duration of the Gaza's truce, as well as the release of Israeli captives and Palestinian prisoners. They say the completion of the accord still requires an agreement on the withdrawal of Israeli forces from northern Gaza and a return of its residents. Gaza ceasefire negotiations are due to resume in the Egyptian capital on Sunday. Calls for ceasefire are increasing after the Israeli regime viciously opened fire on 8 seekers in Gaza on Thursday. The attack left 115 civilians dead. People in Lebanon and Malaysia have taken to the streets to voice support for Palestinians amid intensified Israeli crimes in Gaza. In the Lebanese capital of Beirut, people carried flags of Palestine and denounced Israeli plans for launching a ground invasion on the city of Rafah. They demanded an immediate end to the killing of Palestinian people in Gaza. In the Malaysian capital of Kuala Lumpur, the protesters called for a ceasefire. They also condemned the latest attack by the Israeli forces that took lives of scores of Palestinians who were seeking aid. Protesters called the attack senseless and without mercy. Among the protesters was the daughter of the Malaysian Prime Minister, who called for unity against Israeli crimes.
Most of us are here as Malaysians to showcase support against the genocide. And I think with 30,000 death tolls and countless of others who are still trapped under the rubble, in a clear-cut case of genocide, with the International Court of Justice also weighing in against Israel, the occupying force, I think it just, you know, requires any, you know, small semblance of humanity to come together. So it's not just restricted to Malaysia, and I do hope that many more people come together.
International concerns has in recent weeks centered on the southern city of Rafah, where ground invasion could displace hundreds of thousands of Palestinians across the frontier with Egypt. The last city untouched by Israeli ground troops, Rafah also serves as the main entry point of humanitarian aid. Moving on, the Iranian president, Ibrahim Raisi, says the pillars of the Israeli regime have been destroyed due to Palestinian resistance nearly 5 months into the Gaza genocide.
Due to the resistance of the Palestinian nation, the pillars of this glass base has been destroyed, and irreparable losses have been inflicted on it.
Raisi said the formation of the Zionist regime was a colonialist project by the West, adding that the Palestinian people are still shouldering the burden of the formation of the Zionist entity. The Iranian president noted that the formation of the Israeli regime was aimed at Western dominance of the entire West Asia region. He made the remarks in an address to the 7th Summit of the Gas Exporting Countries Forum, or GECF, which is held in the Algerian capital, Algiers. The president reiterated the need for convergence of societies and governments to overcome challenges facing the world.
The world is facing several challenges, including energy security and climate change and tensions. More than ever before, there's the need for further convergence among societies and also governments seeking solutions in order to overcome these challenges and take steps in the path of development and help protect the environment and nature, and in this way create a brighter future.
Raisi said the appropriate use of natural resources, such as gas, as a clean source of energy, can play a crucial role in overcoming the challenges that the world is facing. The president said that there should be new paths for the transfer of natural gas adding that this requires new policies and approaches. He called for joint ventures among gas exporting countries so that all nations around the world will benefit from it. Raisi further added that the Islamic Republic is seeking bilateral and multilateral relations with all world countries, given its vast gas resources and transit situation in the region. Vote counting is underway in Iran for Friday's elections that will determine the fate of the next parliament and the assembly of experts. The process of vote tallying kicked off soon after polls closed following the extension of voting hours three times. Iran's election commission has announced the winners in some of the constituencies. The voter turnout in the elections is set to be over 41%, which means 25 million people out of more than 61 million eligible voters took part in the balloting. Over 15,000 candidates are vying for 290-seat parliament. Hundreds of candidates are also in the race for 88-seat Assembly of Experts, which is a deliberative body elected for 8 years.
The Iranian nation headed to the polls to cast ballots in two key elections of parliament and Assembly of Experts on Friday. The polls opened at 8 a.m. local time across the country in one of the most competitive elections of the Islamic Republic's history. Over 15,000 candidates for the 290-seat parliament and 144 candidates for the 88-seat Assembly of Experts were vying for seats in the major elections. Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei cast his ballot in the Tehran constituency in the first minutes of voting. Addressing the Iranian nation, he underlined the importance of Iran's elections. According to the Iranian constitution, the administration of affairs of the Islamic Republic should be based on the public opinion expressed by the means of elections.
Candidates are chosen by public vote. This means every Iranian that is eligible to vote has a say in the country's future. Therefore, many Iranians feel duty-bound to take part in the elections.
Each and every one of us has a role in the destiny of our country. In order to show our support for our country, we must come to the polling centers and vote.
The least I could do for the honor and security of my country is to vote. Some had sacrificed their lives for Iran's glory. Voting is the least I can do to show my love and support for my country.
Based on official records, the voter turnout in the elections has been at over 41%, which means 25 million people out of more than 61 million eligible voters took part in the balloting. The process of vote tallying kicked off soon after polls closed at midnight, following the extension of voting hours three times. While some constituencies have announced the winning candidates, the vote tallying process continues. Mahdi Abbasian, Tehran.
Thousands of Yemenis have once again flooded the streets of the capital Sana'a and other cities to reaffirm their full support for the Palestinians and their cause. Our correspondent Abdul Latif al-Washali has this report from Sana'a.
Thousands of Yemenis have taken to the streets across Yemen under the banner "You are not alone, we stand steadfast with Gaza" to express their unwavering support for the Palestinian people and their resistance. They also slammed the recent Israeli war crime against hundreds of civilians waiting for aid in Gaza.
We are free people, as are the Arab and Muslim people, but we hope that they have leadership like the Yemeni leadership and Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi. We condemn the massacre committed by the Zionist enemy against hundreds of civilians waiting for aid in Gaza. Israel will not achieve its goals and will not be able to erase Gaza, no matter how much it commits heinous crimes, and we will continue our stance in support of our brothers in Palestine.
The protesters expressed hope to see the Yemeni army using its surprise weapons against Western interests in the region. They emphasized that Yemen is not the instigator of a regional war, but rather it is those supporting a regime that commits war crimes against innocent civilians in Gaza.
We came today to express our position in support of Gaza and confirm our support for the operations of the Yemeni army, and the enemy must wait for the surprises announced by Mr. Abdul Malik al-Houthi.
We went out today to announce a general mobilization and confirm our support for our brothers in Gaza and the Palestinian cause. People of Gaza, God is with you, and we, after God, are with you. We will not abandon you no matter what, and we will continue our position until victory. We say to America and Israel that your ships will not pass through the Red Sea or the Gulf of Aden, no matter how many crimes you commit against the Yemeni people, and we are looking out for your interests.
Earlier, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, the Yemeni leader, stated that the country's armed forces will unveil military surprises in the Red Sea operations, which will persist as long as the Israeli genocidal war continues. He affirmed that maritime navigation remains secure for any country that does not participate in the aggression against the besieged Gaza Strip.
People here say the Yemeni army's naval operations in the Red Sea will end, provided that Israel stops its genocide in Gaza and lifts the siege of the Palestinian territory. They believe that military force is necessary to force the Israeli regime and its backers to hold the brutal war on Gaza. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
This election year in the UK and the ongoing Israeli genocidal war in Gaza has taken center stage in the special electoral campaigns in England this month. Syed Pourza reports on the by-elections in the greater Manchester town of Rochdale, where the opposition Labour Party's failure to call for an immediate permanent ceasefire in Gaza has come home to roost.
Once a boom town of the Industrial Revolution, Rochdale in northwest England has been reliably Labour for years, until now. This was an election that saw allegations of fraud, desperate attempts like this one by the right-wing Reform Party.
Make sure you prevent George Galloway from being your MP for Rochdale.
And dominated by the massacre in Gaza.
From the river to the sea.
The result came hours after polls closed.
Hereby declare that George Galloway is duly elected.
A sweeping victory for a veteran anti-war pro-Palestine campaigner who reminded everyone that the anger in Britain over the Gaza genocide is not confined to the Muslim community only.
Every Muslim is bitterly angry at Keir Starmer and his misnamed Labour Party. But you would be very foolish if you did not realize that millions of other citizens of our country are.
Rochdale is home to a 30,000-strong Muslim community.
George Galloway for Rochdale.
Apart from bread-and-butter issues such as the declining public services, unemployment, poverty and crime that have racked the constituency for years, for the majority of the voters here, there was more to take into account. The election was triggered by the death in January of opposition Labour Party MP Tony Lloyd. He was replaced by this man, Azhar Ali. On voting day, though, Labour's campaign centre lay shuttered after the party abandoned Ali for making anti-Israel remarks. By-elections don't always represent the wider national picture. They are protest votes with a local focus. Last time around, Labour won the seat here by 10,000 votes, but this time they lost. And perhaps that is a sign of what's to come, both for Labour and the Conservatives, with the general elections only months away. Saeed Pourza, Rochdale, Greater Manchester.
And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. in the limelight.
Palestinian coalition has called for a total energy embargo on the Zionist regime. The group is calling for trade unionists, environmental groups, and human rights organizations to stop fuel exports to Israel. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Oil Routes, a coalition of Palestinian organizations, has called for a total energy embargo on the Zionist regime until it holds its war on the Gaza Strip. Launched recently, the global energy embargo has called for organizations, workers, and environmental activists to stop all energy exports to Israel until it puts an end to the genocide and its regime of apartheid and ethnic cleansing against the Palestinian people. The campaign is working with a team of researchers to analyze energy flows to Israel and identify choke points in its supply chain. In addition to halting fuel imports, the coalition is also demanding an end to the Zionist regime's gas exports to Europe. Citing the Zionist regime's continuing impunity following the International Court of Justice ruling to proceed with South Africa's case, charging the regime with genocide, a coalition spokesperson told Middle East Eye, "We are currently at a time where it takes more than just an ICJ ruling to actually enforce the kind of measures we need." The campaign builds on obvious calls from the Palestine General Federation of Trade Unions, PGFTU, to stop arming the Zionist regime. The fabricated regime of Israel, with almost no domestic crude oil production, last year imported around 300,000 barrels per day of crude. Israel's biggest source of oil is from the Republic of Azerbaijan, with $300 million imported in January. The crude exports are shipped from Turkey's Mediterranean port of Ceyhan. Charlotte Rose, a researcher from the campaign group Disrupt Power, a member of the coalition, told MEE, "At a state level, there are concerns around the infeasibility of an energy embargo because of the way the U.S. would support supply in other areas. But what we are trying to show through research and work with different movements is what that can look like from below." The coalition is working with an expanding global network of workers and campaign groups to target fuel exports to Israel, including mine workers in Colombia, the largest exporter of coal to Israel. In a statement, the workers highlighted the link between the export of metals, minerals, and fuels to Israel and the Zionist regime's role in providing training and equipment to paramilitaries responsible for murdering trade unionists. In the United States, the coalition has connected with the campaign group Chevron Out of Palestine, who staged a 500-strong rally outside the company's refinery. According to the Boycott, Divestment, and Sanctions movement, the fossil fuel giant is the main international actor extracting fossil gas claimed by the Zionist regime in Eastern Mediterranean. The coalition is also working with journalists and climate groups in Europe to raise awareness around the Zionist regime's gas exports into the EU, which has become a major importer of the Zionist regime's gas to plug shortages left after the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Following the stalled construction of the Eastern Mediterranean pipeline, which would connect the EU gas network with reserves in the Eastern Mediterranean, including some in offshore Israel, the EU turned to shipping the Zionist regime's gas from Egyptian terminals. The imports have continued through the Zionist regime's ongoing assault on Gaza, with Bloomberg reporting that two liquefied natural gas LNG vessels left Egypt and docked in Belgium and Italy in October. Rose told MEE the EU was receiving gas through the genocide. This is through a series of pipeline infrastructures that have been set up over the last decade between Egypt and Israel and then transported to European terminals. In June 2022, the EU, Egypt, and the Zionist regime signed a memorandum of understanding to allow significant exports of Israeli gas to Europe and to encourage EU companies to invest in the Zionist regime's gas fields. In 2023, the fabricated regime of Israel awarded gas exploration licenses to Italy's Eni, British Petroleum, and Dana Petroleum to explore for natural gas off the regime's Mediterranean coast. Rose told MEE, without this kind of support and without this idea of Israel becoming a form of diversification for the EU gas problem, it wouldn't really have political and financial power that it does. The EU movement is really behind on that, whether it's the climate movement or other social movements. That's why we started doing this scoping exercise and mobilizing to push groups to be more vocal on this.
Salam and greetings to all our listeners. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the Ocean of Dua. Here we are for another lesson and another journey to the profound ocean of spiritual insight. This is Mujtaba Farzaneh, your host for today's episode. Since the profound verses of the Whispered Prayer Sha'baniya are filled with wisdom and insight, we are going to reflect on the next segment of the Munajat. Through these discussions, we aim to uplift our understanding from the rich Islamic heritage. So without any further ado, let's get into today's segment of the Munajat. Open your hearts and let's embark on this journey together. I'll be right here with you every step of the way.
Ilahi, aqimni fi ahli wilayatik. مقام من رجى الزيادة من محبتك إلهي وألهمني ولهن بذكرك إلى ذكرك وهمتي في روح نجاح أسمائك
Now that we have admired the beauty of these lines, let's read their English translation. My Lord, place me among those who show servitude to you, the position of those who consistently hope to increase your love. My Lord, please inspire me with a mounting passion for your remembrance and with an enthusiasm for the refreshing resort to your names and the station of your holiness. Alhamdulillah, we had the tawfiq to come a long way and reach these parts of the dua. In the first line of this segment, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to place us among those who show their servitude towards Him. أَقِمْنِي فِي أَهْلِ وِلَايَتِكَ. That requires a long discussion contemplating on the meaning of wilaya. I'm afraid I couldn't find a suitable equivalent for the word neither in Farsi nor in English. And that's why I ask you to let me know if you can find a term to describe the concept. So, let's first take a look at its literal meaning. When referring to the Noble Quran, we can clearly notice different usages for the word wilaya, but they all have something in common, which is a sort of relationship between two parties. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "I am your wali." Sometimes He introduces some people as His wali, and some other times He announces that some people have wilaya towards another group of people. Let's listen to these verses. Allahu waliyyu alladhina amanu. Nahnu awliya'ukum fil hayati ad-dunya. All in all, we can consequently say that wilaya denotes an effective give-and-take relation between two parties. With all the above being said, if we want to give a more accurate meaning to the first line, we have to say, O Lord, please place us among those who show servitude towards you, and you are their guardian. This request is quickly followed by a condition. Not only we ask His Almighty to place us among Ahlul Wilaya, but also to place us among those who consistently hope for Allah's increasing love. That's totally another level. This also demands a number of other tips to be pointed out that we are going to mention, inshallah, after a short break. Stay tuned.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ. Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this Munajat, and in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers, but if someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyya is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
We first of all have to understand that our relationship with God requires faith. One cannot just claim, I'm the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but continues their lives in heedlessness towards Allah's do's and don'ts. On top of this, we have to understand that the prerequisite of faith is establishing a relationship with the infinite Lord of the universe. That's where performing all the religious rites suddenly start to make sense. Without them, you cannot establish an effective relation with your Creator. Second, when we ask God to place us in that special position, it shows that Allah's consideration could be also graded, because we ask for the highest level of His mercy. Please be aware that we're not talking about the general mercy of God, which is all-encompassing, all-inclusive. We're talking about His specific mercy, which differs person to person, society to society, and time to time. The Noble Quran remarks, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Are those who know and those who do not know alike? And the last point is that it is not optional to move among these graded levels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy willingly. Our will is one part of the deal, which will be effective only together with Allah's grace. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورًا فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورٍ If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't enlighten the way for you, you lack guidance. That's why we implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to align our wills with His, so we can thrive and be placed among those who receive His special attention and mercy. Thank you very much for tuning in to this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان
والعالم يقلك يا حبيب
شعبان بجمالك
شعبان شعبان
يا شعبان
يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان
Join us in this journey This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
Britain's jobless crisis is worse than previously thought, as new estimates show more than 400,000 extra people have dropped out of the labour market. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. The National Institute of Economic and Social Research warned businesses have become frustrated with trying to hire British workers and are increasingly looking abroad to fill vacancies. The number of firms registering to become sponsors to hire abroad has doubled in the past 2 years as hundreds of thousands of Britons abandon work. More than 9 million people of working age have dropped out of the jobs market. The economically inactive population has increased by 884,000 since before the pandemic. Wages increase has not persuaded enough of them to take one of the more than 900,000 vacancies on offer. Max Mosley, economist at the National Institute of Economic and Social Research, said, "Instead, employers have been forced to look overseas for the vital staff they need." He added, "International workers are basically propping up the labour market in many ways. It is very challenging for employers, the kind of tools they have at their disposal to raise wages to try to compete does not work anymore." More than 5 million people are now on out-of-work benefits, up from 3.5 million back in 2015. The Office for National Statistics, the ONS, has found 2.8 million people who say they are neither in work nor looking for a job because of long-term sickness. According to the National Institute of Economic and Social Research, claimants are typically spending longer on benefits rather than snapping up the jobs on offer, despite the 6.5% increase in average pay in the year to November. Office figures show the number of new work visas offered last year jumped to 169,000, up 50% on the pre-COVID levels. The number of businesses registered to sponsor visas has more than doubled since 2021 to 76,310, as bosses struggle to find workers among those already in the United Kingdom. Max Mosley said, "That is why you might see them look towards international workers. Previously, only around 30,000 companies had been registered." Max Mosley said the sudden jump in businesses registering came right at the point in the supply of domestic workers got really tight. So over the pandemic in 2021, reflecting firms potentially becoming frustrated. It comes after David Miles, an executive member of the Office for Budget Responsibility, said the government must not rely on immigration to boost the economy and reduce Britain's debts. He warned that migration is not a solution to the country's long-term financial problems, advising Prime Minister Rishi Sunak that slashing the benefits bill and getting more people into work instead would be unambiguously beneficial for the economy. According to the Office for National Statistics, ONS, net migration into the United Kingdom hit 672,000 in the 12 months to June of 2023, with the population expected to hit 70 million by the end of 2026. In an effort to reduce the flow of migrants, the British government is raising the salary threshold for skilled workers moving to the United Kingdom. The baseline minimum salary for sponsoring a visa is rising from £26,200 to £38,700 in April, though there are exemptions for health and care workers and teachers. Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, is under pressure to cut taxes to make work more attractive. James Reid, Chief Executive of the recruiter Reid Jobs, said the Chancellor should unfreeze income tax thresholds to make work pay and get people back into the labour force. James Reid added, "There are a lot of reasons why someone who wasn't working might think of returning to work at the moment, and making work pay is a really important part of that." The British newspaper The Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. Income tax thresholds are normally raised in the United Kingdom in line with inflation, but the bans have been frozen since April of 2022. This was first announced by Prime Minister Rishi Sunak when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer in 2021, and then was extended by Jeremy Hunt until 2028. Soaring pay amid the cost of living crisis means more people are getting pulled into higher tax bands. in a stealth tax known as fiscal drag. James Reed, chief executive of the recruiter Reed Jobs, said, "We have been through a period of quite severe inflation. The people who are caught in those thresholds now are quite different to what was originally planned." James Reed added, "The more people are working who could be made free of income tax, the better, because it encourages work. That has been going in the opposite direction." According to the Office for Budget Responsibility, by 2029, an extra 4 million people will be paying income tax compared to in 2023. A further 3 million people will have moved into the higher rate tax band. James Reed said Jeremy Hunt's national insurance cut, which kicked in January, has helped to increase people's take-home pay, but the Chancellor should go further and readjust the tax bands to account for inflation. He said, "Anything that can give people some more of their hard-earned cash would be welcomed, and the thresholds are a good place to start." Britain's jobless crisis is worse than previously thought, as new estimates show that more than 400,000 extra people have dropped out of the labour market. According to the Office for National Statistics, there are now 9.25 million people aged between 16 and 64 who are neither in work nor looking for work, meaning they're officially classed as economically inactive. Officials have revised the figures upwards because the adult population is almost 750,000 bigger than previously expected, fueled by greater levels of immigration. The bulk of this 750,000 is made up of people who are not working nor looking for work, as the figure shows that 172,000 are employed, 30,000 are unemployed, and 414,000 are inactive. A Treasury spokesman said, "After borrowing £400 billion to protect lives and livelihoods throughout the pandemic and energy shock because of the Russia-Ukraine war, we had to take some difficult decisions to help pay it back. However, with inflation more than halved and because of the progress we have made, we have cut taxes for hard-working people, leaving the average employee £450 a year. And our tax burden remains lower than any major European economy." The Department for Work and Pensions spokesman said, "We are clear that migration is not the long-term solution to growing Britain's economy." The spokesman claimed, "Our welfare reforms are expected to reduce the number of people who would otherwise have been placed on the higher tier of health benefits by 370,000. And our Back to Work plan will help over a million people start and stay in work."
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. We are talking about the occultation of the 12th Imam. We are trying to present some of the responses given by the Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam to the questions regarding the ghaibah of the Imam, of the 12th Imam. We mentioned some of them in the previous episodes. In this episode, I want to narrate and also actually recite for you a very beautiful hadith, which is a kind of response to these sort of questions presented by Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Muhammad ibn Muslim narrate from Imam Sadiq and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salatu wassalam. Muhammad ibn Muslim said that, "I went to Imam al-Baqir in order to ask him about the Qa'im, from the progeny of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Before I would be able to utter a word, the Imam said, five similarities with five prophets can be found in the Qa'im from the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First, similarity with Yunus, and that is his return to his people after being absent from them. Similarity with Yusuf, which is his absence from his people and relatives, and the difficulty brought by actually the absence to his father Yaqub. You know that Prophet Yusuf was absent from his nation, his people, his relatives, his father, and you know this story. And then similarity with Musa, the third one is similarity with Musa alayhi salam on the secret nature of his birth and the absence from his followers and let's say votaries, as well as the trouble created by his enemies until his return and actually triumph over the hosts of Pharaoh by God's let's say leave. The fourth one is actually the fourth one is similarity with Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, in that there are a difference of opinions on his being alive, and some say he is alive while others think that he is dead. So, and the fifth one is similarity with his great grandfather, the noble messenger, as he will rise up with the sword and actually eliminate the enemies of God and his messenger. In this very beautiful hadith that actually Muhammad ibn Muslim narrates from Imam al-Baqir, you see that how beautifully, how meaningfully Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam answers this question. Similarly, regarding the occultation of the Prophet Saleh alayhi salam, Imam al-Sadiq also reported and saying that he was absent for some times, and when he returned, his face was totally changed, and the people were divided into three about him. One group affirmed him, another group behind him, another group actually denied him and rejected him, and a third group was in doubt and skepticism, because Prophet Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam's appearance changed completely, and that is why the people were of different views regarding Prophet Saleh alayhi salatu wasalam. It is something that may happen even to the 12th Imam. When he reappears, some of the people might accept, some of the people might reject, some of the people might be in a doubtful status. This is what will happen for the reappearance of Imam al-Asr wa huwa fida as well. That is why, since these sort of things happened to the previous prophets, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'in, that's why it's not something very strange, because sometimes some people are not familiar with these kind of points, they might get shocked, but it's not that strange. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.